Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Hey everyone, you can have a seat. Thanks for singing. Thank you for being with us. I mentioned earlier what a gift it is for me to journey with church and people who are serving and also baptism like Rob. But I just want to say again a special welcome. My name is Dom, and I hope we get a chance to connect if we haven't met, especially if you're here brand new. I'm just one of the leaders here, and I'm just always so thankful for what God's doing in our church. And also, I just want to say something really important, that if you were in the 9 o'clock service serving, and you stayed extra to be in the 11 o'clock service so you can watch, I'm so proud of you. Nobody knows your name, nobody sees that, but you're sacrificing in ways for us to make room for people. As we think about what it means to make room for people who want to learn about Jesus and who want to grow. And so maybe you're not serving yet, but it would really help us if you kind of find your place and maybe find a way to serve with us. We've been in this teaching series that we called like something really, really cool, Empowered. Unfortunately, you know this, if you look up Empowered on Google, there's 1,000 things connected to Empowered. Empowered milkshakes, Empowered gym, Empowered this. So it's a horrible name. It's a horrible name. But it's a word that comes to mind when we think about one of the themes in the Bible that's so important that we learn about or we learn better. And that's the idea of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or the way the Holy Spirit is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Maybe for you that's new, or the Holy Spirit is connected to a weird story. But over the past few weeks, we've been kind of encouraging you to think about the Holy Spirit. And if you've missed any of these, if you're watching online, welcome to you. You know this already. You can just go back on YouTube and watch them, or watch it again if something just didn't connect. And I thought about it this week, how important it is that we're doing a series like this. Because some of the things we talk about in church or that are in the Bible also just appear in our culture. Like you hear them when you're watching a TV show and you're like, do we believe that? Or you hear a song and then there's words in certain songs that are connected to things that you learn in the Bible and you're like, I'm not sure if we really believe that. Like just, I think of a song this week I heard, it's called Guilty as Sin. Just somebody wrote the song, somebody's not important, some of you remember that. But then there's people like, any of you ever heard of an artist called John Bon Jovi? Bon Jovi, anybody? Wait, before you put your hand up, if you say yes, it means like you're really old. Okay, so I'm warning you. Because I mentioned it once to my kids, and they're like, wow, what is that? I remember when I was like a teenager, there was a song that came on the radio by this John Bon Jovi dude, and it was called Bed of Roses. So what? Oh, my goodness. What is happening? We got groupies at our church. Okay, so this song is called Bed of Roses, and in the song, there's a section on the Holy Ghost. You'll see it on the screen, and I remember when I was younger, I remember hearing this, and it's like, I want to be just as close as the Holy Ghost is, and I was like, is this in the Bible? Like, is this what the Holy Ghost does? Is the Holy Ghost about, like, love and relationships? And as I learned, I'm like, not really. It's not really like this. But even in our culture, there's words that we're learning. And what was so confusing for me is that when I read my Bible, I saw the word Holy Spirit, and then I heard about Holy Ghost, and I was like, are those the same things? Like, do we believe in ghosts? Strange. Now, just so you're not confused, some Bibles, older translations of the Bible, like if you have a King James Bible, will sometimes use the word ghost instead of spirit. It's actually just a translation issue. It comes from a root German word that means spirit. So not to be confused, it's the same word, same meaning. But I want to remind you how important it is that we continually learn the Bible. We're learning together to grow because we hear different things in our culture, and sometimes it's easy to be confused or wonder about, like, do we believe that or what does that mean? And especially around the Holy Spirit. It's just so important for us to really go deeper and understand what the Bible invites us to learn about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you weren't here last week, you might, you know, obviously you don't remember this, but I want you to understand that part of what we're learning has to do with many of the stories in the Bible that happened a long time ago. So one of the things about the Holy Spirit is that it's connected to an event, such a symbolic event, that to this day we call this event the Day of Pentecost, okay? It's a really significant event, and in a few minutes, I'll explain that a little bit so you're not confused, okay? And this day of Pentecost actually happens in the Bible, and it happens in a very special story that if you read, you could be like, wow, it's a lot of stuff I got to think about. But more importantly, the day of Pentecost was based on a Jewish festival called Shavuot. And you'll see it on the screen, and it was like a 50-day period, right? It happened 50 days actually after Passover, and it was a celebration, probably lasted about a week or so, right? And it was a reminder that when God freed his people from Egypt, he did not leave them on their own to figure out their life. God doesn't just call us and then say, good luck in life, go get them. He began to give them the law and teaching so they would learn how to live as his people. Now, that celebration is the celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word, Shabbat's the Hebrew story, okay? And it's this wonderful reminder that when God calls us to new things, he provides what we need. Now, what's beautiful about that story in the Old Testament is that as people got the Torah, they got the teachings of God in this celebration, they also were learning that to follow the teachings of God was for them to be set apart, to start to live holy, to start to pay attention to the way they lived that dishonored God, right? All these things. And God had empowered them with this special Torah. And now when we get to the New Testament, we're actually again in this celebration of the story called Pentecost. There's just one thing I need you to remember. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. This is the first time in the Bible that Christians are celebrating Pentecost after the resurrection. It's the first time they're going back to that same festival that they love, that they know, after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, you know this, I know this, they're probably saying, like, do we still have to do this? Like, does it still matter in the same way? Like, we love Jesus, and like, we used to do that, but maybe we don't have to do this anymore. Like, do we still have to have the celebration? And so I want to take you back to how they're going to wrestle with this beautiful ancient festival in a new way now. They're going to start to hear it in a brand new way because Jesus is speaking to them, and he's about to empower them in a way they never imagined. Now, to help you understand that story well, I want you all to use your, like, imagination a little bit. So you ready? I just want you to imagine this, being in a room, like, just a little bit smaller than this, like a house, and all of us sitting down in the house. Everybody got that? People sitting down in a house, different people, and it's super quiet. There's no music. There's no preacher. There's no cheesy church food. They don't even have coffee. No coffee, okay? Some of you are like, no coffee in the Bible. What kind of religion is this? Okay. Anyway, nothing. There's nothing there. I'm sure that some of you, because I know some of you better than others, would be like, this is so boring. What are we doing here? They would be together in this house because they remember Jesus said to them when he left, he said to them, I will send a helper who will come to empower you. You must go to Jerusalem and wait now. And that's what they're doing. And if you read your Bible and you want a bit of a timeline in your mind, they're doing this as Jesus now has gone to be with the Father and they're waiting. They're just waiting now for what happens next. And in their minds, they know that they're getting pretty close to Pentecost. And this is what the Bible says, that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Like, what? Like, if you were there and you read this, maybe you're learning about the Bible. Somebody in the 9 o'clock service said to me, like, I have a Bible. I want to learn the Bible better. I want to get a Bible. Like, you get to this story. Let's just agree. It'd be like, I got a lot of questions. Like, what's happening? That in this moment of quiet waiting, of obedience to Jesus, it begins to happen. This sudden story and moment that Christians for thousands of years will go back to read to remember the moment where the empowerment of the Holy Spirit came in a very special way. Now, if you have a Bible and you see this passage there, you'll see, like, one of the things we're trying to do in this series is to give you this different images for the Holy Spirit. We talked about the image of the Holy Spirit as oil, which is something used to anoint someone. Or the Holy Spirit, sometimes in the Bible, is explained as a dove, which represents peace. And you have the Holy Spirit even as fire. Like, we were clever, and in our image for this graphic, we used a flame. You like that? Super creative. That's what we're about here. All right. We use the flame. And a flame, again, in the Bible represents kind of purification. The Holy Spirit comes to purify, right? But one of the reasons we use these different images is that we would never forget that the Holy Spirit at its core is a mystery. Images help us to point to something that is beyond just the image. And now, on this day of Pentecost, we have a new image. It's like we have this wind image, and then we have this fire, like tongues of fire. And honestly, when I was younger and I read this idea of like tongues, I was like, tongues? Like, that's really weird. Like, I was going to get a picture of a tongue so you can think of tongues. And I Googled, and it's disgusting. So then I prayed for dentists, and I'm like, oh my gosh, if you're a dentist, you have to see people's tongue. That's disgusting. But the actual word tongue doesn't mean your actual tongue. It means a language, right? We kind of all know that. We're like, oh yeah, it's this language that starts to happen. And they see a tongue. They see something that seems like a tongue, and there's fire. And then they continue to see that the Spirit is doing something they never expected. This is what it says next. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other, translations we'll say languages or tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, because the festival, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. One of the most beautiful things that happens in this moment is that there's all of these different people who are there in Jerusalem, and they hear from this house, they hear that people are speaking a language they understand. They hear people starting to say things and understand a language. And one of the first things that we realize on that first Pentecost is that God is helping people communicate in a language that others don't understand about Jesus. And you might be watching from somewhere else in the world or in Canada, right? And I just want to mention this. All of you in the room know this. In Quebec, we have a lot of questions about language. We have a lot of tensions around language. We have a lot of tensions around the right language or the wrong language and which language is allowed to speak. And you realize that early on the day of Pentecost, they're wrestling with the issue of languages. They're wrestling with this issue because it's so important that they understand something is happening in this moment of languages that is about to shift the meaning of Pentecost the way they had it in the Old Testament in a way that they never realized. They're starting to realize that if the first Pentecost was for the Jewish people, this new Pentecost now after the resurrection is meant for the language of all people. That all people now can begin to come and say yes to Jesus, and they're going to need help to understand that they can be part of a new family. Now I wish like this happened this way, and the Bible in a few minutes is going to tell us like the kind of languages, but one of the most important things I want you to just remember is that God knows how to communicate with you in a way where you would understand his love. God knows how to come to you at the right time, at the right moment, in a story or a moment to remind you that you need the empowerment of the Spirit to say yes to Jesus. That you need the strength that only he can give you to be a person who is transformed and living fully for him. That you need that. And in this Pentecost moment, we have this. We have this incredible moment, and all of a sudden we're told that this happens next. Utterly amazed, they asked, the people who asked this, it's profound, aren't all these speaking Galileans? Meaning, didn't they grow up like in the hood in Galilee? Like, how do they know these languages? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And I put on the screen for you a list of all the different types of nations of people who are represented there that Luke tells us about in the different languages. And then it's so beautiful at the end, it says there, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue or language. We hear this. This moment at Pentecost, we're told that one of the things that Jesus promised is that his followers would be those who begin to speak about Jesus in a way that others can understand. That others can begin to embrace and know that they can be part of the family of God, that they can belong to the family of God, even though that they're not Jewish, and that something new is happening. And I know this has happened to me. It probably happens to you. You read a list like this, and you usually get bored, and you go over it, and you don't care. But I want to tell you something so important that you have to understand. That everybody who's in this story and learning about this story and they're hearing these different languages, they would have looked at this list and they would have noticed something really important. That many people in this list hated each other. That many people in this list were not friends with one another and they couldn't wait to go over to their house after church. They were enemies. They had stories. They had stories of how they ruined their families. The Romans hated the Egyptians, the Jews and the Arabs and this and that. Nothing we deal with right now, but in the Bible times. That on that Pentecost, there was an empowerment of the Holy Spirit for those who said yes to Jesus to know that there was a strength even to begin to love those we thought we would never love. this strength that not only would we love them, but that we're able to speak in a way that they can hear God's love and the wonders of God's goodness in a language that they can understand, in a way that makes sense to them. So if you want to write anything down, remember that Pentecost is this moment where God's power is given to his people to clarify the beauty of the kingdom of God, not to confuse people more. This is so important for us today because I know people and you know people that are so confused with church. If you tell some people that you know that you went to church on a Sunday, they'd be like, what a waste of time. You mean you could have slept in and you went to church? Loser. They're like, you went to this church in a warehouse? They baptized, what is that? They put people under water? What kind of place is this? That we see in the Bible already, there's an awareness that we're going to need the Spirit to clarify for people when they don't understand the wonders of God, have doubts about God, will struggle with God. They'll have all of these questions. And when I was really, really young, reading passages like this was confusing for me because I thought tongues, a fire, I'm not sure. And instead of understanding God better, I moved further away from God because I was like, I don't want to be part of this confusion stuff. Now, later on in the New Testament, very, very quickly, just so we don't get lost, when one of the writers of the New Testament, his name is Paul, talks back and wants to remind people of tongues, languages that people are sharing, this is what he's going to say. It's so beautiful and a helpful reminder verse. He says this, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Can you imagine that the gift of speaking in this language, this filling by God's power to communicate and clarify and point people to Jesus, is not just so we can like kind of be cool or hyper-spiritual and stuff. It's that so we would have an awareness of what it means to listen to the doubts and the questions of those who still don't believe. You know, one of the signs that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit is you care about people who don't believe in Jesus more and more. If that's not happening to you, we can pray with you for that. And if this is not happening to us as a church, let me tell you, the next generation are going to need us to clarify a whole lot of things. They're going to need our help to understand so many things that for many of us, we take for granted. You know what? Like opening a book and finding a hymn. It'll feel like, you know what it feel like? Church is like bingo. 185, because David's saying it's true, and I know that. It's not bingo church. Why would I go to church? We're going to need the empowerment of the Spirit to hear a question and not be defensive, to realize that God is giving us a strength to love people and to even articulate in a language or in a way that they understand, people that we would say we don't even like them. Can I tell you that as we live in this province and there's questions about language in this province, the greatest example of loving people who speak another language should come from the church, not the world. To those who have ears, may you hear. We are the model of what it looks like to embrace people of other languages, to love them, to listen, to grow. That doesn't mean we agree with everything, but we are people of Pentecost. Empowered by the Spirit, where the Spirit comes and speaks. And Peter, there's an awareness that everybody's very, very confused. Very confused. So this is what he says in the one moment, amazed and a bit perplexed. They ask one another, what does this even mean? It's a great question. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. That's the best. You never were ready for Pentecost and you're drunk in the same verse. Like, are these people a bunch of drunks? Like, I'm like, I think if I was there, I'd be like pretty close to thinking that. Like, have you guys been up all night? Like, what? Too much wine? Are you confused? This tension in this story, this great moment, symbolic moment we call the day of Pentecost. That these people are hearing all these wonderful things about how much God loves their story, how much God loves their culture, how much God loves their food. They're starting to hear that in a language they can understand. And others are confused and are like, I think some people are just drunk. When I was growing up, I think of a lot of things that made me confused about church, about religion, about the Bible. When we planted this church and started this church, we thought we wanted this to really be a safe place for people to have those questions and to be like, I grew up in this church and now I don't believe in any God. And I wouldn't say that I thought that people were drinking too much wine, but I had my own challenges. I had my own struggles. Maybe you have some of those. Or maybe God has been so good to you that he's helped you to understand your faith well and now he's empowering you to pay attention to people that you love, your kids, a coworker, a friend who might have questions. And because you're empowered and you're filled with the Spirit, you're aware, you want to say, God, do in us what you were doing with people in that Pentecost. Make us aware when people say, like, are you guys, like, drunk, weird? Like, help us to know that. I want to tell you something so important, and it's just kind of a little aside here, that will help you understand a confusing thing that happens in our culture. This is a modern problem that nobody in the Bible has. Okay, and I thought about it even this week. Like, I was driving somewhere in Montreal visiting a friend, and I walked by, there was a Catholic church, and then there was a Pentecostal church and an Anglican church. Within a few like stops, there was like all these churches. Now, have you ever seen the name on the side of a church called Pentecostal Church? Any of you ever seen that? Maybe some of you are familiar with that. You're driving by the church. You're like, what does that mean? Well, I want to tell you something important. It means that many of those churches are trying to live in the fullness of what happened on this first Pentecost. So when they named their church, they said, let's put the word Pentecost that's in the Bible on the building that we built. Let's kind of do that. Now, I want to tell you that in my experience, I visited some of those churches, and they can be the most lively, encouraging, exciting churches, music, raise hands like us, by the way, just a sign of surrender, and you know, all those things. But in 1906, something happened in the U.S. that to this day is known as the Great Azusa Revival. Some of you are like, I didn't come to church for history. Well, too bad. We're here to equip you so when you drive, you're not confused and have an accident. That there was this revival in the U.S. It's 1906 is the date that historians reference. And it's the date when there's these people who were praying in a room in Azusa Street. It happened around a time just after an earthquake. And as they were praying, something started to happen to them, and they felt God leading them to pray. People were being healed, and they were starting to speak in other tongues. Now, this might sound really, really crazy. But after this moment, people started to say, from this moment, they were experiencing a second Pentecost. Because they thought, God is doing here what we think we see he was doing in the first Pentecost we read about in the Bible. So they tried to make that connection. So to this day, every time you drive around and you kind of see a Pentecostal church, it's connected to this moment. This modern movement of God where people were saying, God, would you kind of use us in this way? And so I think that can be beautiful, but can also be very confusing for people. To be like, should we have Pentecost? Or are we part of this? No, we're all part of that first Pentecost, and we're all trying to connect with a way where God would fill us in this kind of new way. So I just hope for some of you, this will kind of help you as you think about our life here in the modern world. By the way, this is a problem that nobody in the Bible is facing. They have their own problems. If you're in a home group this week, and we have quite a few people in a home group, would you just be kind to one another as you share about some of your experiences? Because look, what Peter does next in the story is exactly what we need to do today. And he says this. And Peter, he stood up. And he stood up with 11. Now, I think we should go back to preaching like this. Like when I get up to preach, 11 people should just get up in the room. It'd be really, really hardcore. I'd be like, what's happening? I'll tell you in a second why that's important. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. It's like, this is still morning. He's going to go on and he's going to preach his first sermon he ever preached. If you don't know much about Peter, is that he's a fisherman. I never think he imagined that he would one day preach, but he's been empowered now to talk about Jesus in a way where everybody who's there will start to understand something new about who God is and God's love. And he says to everyone there, he says, I don't want you to be confused at all. I just want to clarify things that these people are not drunk. They're not drunk at all. And so I want to give you a very simple task for this week, just a little bit of homework. Peter's going to preach a sermon, and this week I want you to find time to just read that sermon. It's just like just a few verses. Just go read it really, really quickly. If you don't know where to find it, look for the word wine, and after wine, start reading. Okay? So you're like, how do I find that? Just read that sermon. And read about the ways that he's explaining about who Jesus is, connected to the story of Israel, and now the new things he's about to do, and how he invites people to say, hey, this Jesus, he came also for you. The people who respond to Peter are going to get baptized. They're going to understand Peter. And we are left today with our own sermons and our own need to clarify things in a very different way. I wish we could just read the sermon and everybody would just understand, and that doesn't happen. But Peter has something that we all need. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This empowerment to not only speak in languages, which sometimes I wish I had, if you're traveling, like I wish I had another language. It doesn't happen that way. But to articulate and to clarify where the world leads to chaos. Where the world wants people confused about Jesus, the Spirit helps us to clarify things about Jesus. Where the world says, oh, all these churches and all these things, they're probably not true. The Spirit's like, no, let's clarify what's happening here. Pentecost, this is what that means. This is what that means. And God is at work in this beautiful way. In order to help us with this, I want to just wrap up, and I'm just going to give you three simple prayers. They're prayers that some of you in home groups will look at, and if you need these, you can screenshot them and think about this, because it's really important when we think about the Holy Spirit. As I just mentioned these prayers, I want you to think about which one of these prayers best fits where you're at in your life. The first prayer is a prayer of maturity. Whenever we learn about the Holy Spirit, we always have to bring a real humble heart to the conversation and say, God, I know a little bit about this. I love Jesus. I read my Bible, but I need to keep growing this. And that's just a prayer of maturity. God, help me to remain humble so that I can learn to embrace this mystery better. The mystery of the Holy Spirit is not this magical thing we just all understand, package it in a bottle. It's a mystery we enter. And some of you are there. God is calling you to just take that next step and grow. Understand Pentecostals better, or understand Anglicans, or understand other Christians who come from this moment where Jesus is at work. Or maybe for you, it's a prayer of healing. A scar or a horrible memory or experience. I mean, for years, I was praying this prayer. God, guide me so I don't let like a painful experience of the Holy Spirit hinder the empowerment that you have for me. Because I kind of experienced God in a strange context. I'll never forget the moment I went to see my grandmother, who was starting to learn about God in a new way. And she was going to a church, and she turned the TV on, and she would often watch television preachers. And they would be like, the fire and the end times and send us your money. And she asked me one day, go get me my wallet. I got to give money to this. I was so upset because I felt like she was being tricked. And for years, every time I heard anybody talk that way, I quickly dismissed it. And I'm like, it's all foolishness. And God's like, hey, I can heal that. When the Spirit works, it's not all foolishness. There is foolishness, but it's not all foolishness. Maybe you need to be healed of your view. And maybe the last one is just a prayer of surrender. Because when God doesn't stretch us to grow, and when we don't let God heal us, we always become critical. Critical, we have this critical, and we're suspicious of everything that happens if we can't understand it. And we live in a time in our culture where to be critical and suspicious is equated with being intelligent. They're not the same thing. Intelligent people change their mind. Intelligent people grow and are humble enough to learn new things. So be careful. That maybe God is saying to you, it's time to surrender. Yes, you don't understand, but just see what I show you now. Before I pray, I want to remind you how beautiful it is that God is going to use these people who are empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit to begin to invite all these other people to hear about the wonders and the good things of God. The good things that God has in store for them. The good things that God has in store for us and for our kids and for future generations. But we are going to need to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit and to learn to surrender to His ways. So I'm going to invite you to stand, to close with a word of prayer. You know, I have a horrible habit. Years ago, I realized God was helping me to learn, to stretch me. And the habit is that whenever somebody was doing something that I thought I could do better, I would say, just leave it, I'll do it myself. You ever do that? Your kids, you ask them to help you, they don't do it perfectly. Now get out of here! I start smashing everything. I'll do it myself. I would do that all the time. And one day I remember my quiet time praying, learning about the Holy Spirit. I remember God saying to me, I never do that to you. I never rush you and I'm patient. I'm the kind of God that could have done it all myself, but I did not. I invited you and others to be empowered by the Spirit so you would experience the goodness of God. So that you would see what it means for God to use you and not just to bypass you and take care of all of your problems. Many people are depending on us believing the truth of Pentecost again. They are depending on us caring that they're confused. They are depending on us clarifying what it means to do a 180. And God said, I'm not the kind of God that's just going to do it myself. I could have, but I've empowered you now to go and do and be obedient the way Jesus was. May we be those kinds of people for the sake of this world. Let's pray. Father, as we go now, we are amazed at your goodness, that you would still use broken, sinful, struggling people like us We still need to be healed. We still struggle with pride. But just like your first followers, we are learning what it means to surrender to the power and empowerment of the Spirit. Much is at stake in our world. And so we ask again that you would move in a beautiful and special way for us. Maybe not the same as you did in the book of Acts, but in a way that will make a difference in our world. Jesus, today before we go, we pray for Rob and we pray for those who've been baptized. We pray they would never forget what we know, that those who were baptized were also sent into the world to clarify and to communicate and to share and to live lives, transformation. And we pray that you would use us in a way that would change our world so that they would not just hear one person speaking, but they would hear 11 and 20 and 30 and 100 of people who've seen and witnessed the goodness of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Say amen. Hey, perfect timing. There you go. Before you go, remember, even Peter didn't just stand up alone. 11 others stood up. God is using each of us, not just somebody on a stage, to go and say, God, is we know Jesus has changed us as well. And as we go now, may we remember that this is only possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. God bless. Loved you all. Good tune in. See you soon, everyone.